Leviticus chapter 10. Before we dig in, let's just pause and look to the Lord for help. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak today through your word to us. And so we now submit ourselves to you and ask that you would teach us. Lord, that you would instruct us, that you would equip us for the ministry you've called us to do. Lord, that you would correct us as we stray. Keep us close to you. Keep our eyes fixed on you. I pray that our hearts would long for a deeper relationship with you. So Lord, do your work in us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Leviticus 10. Just to get the context, in Leviticus 8, we've seen the consecration, the ordination of Aaron and his sons as the Lord has commanded Moses. In chapter 9, we've seen the first offerings made in the newly established tabernacle as the Lord commanded Moses. If we go back a little further, the final section of the book of Exodus, we saw every detail of the tabernacle constructed as the Lord commanded Moses. We heard this refrain, as the Lord commanded Moses, in Exodus chapter 39, verses 1, 5, 7, 21, 26, 29, 31, 43, chapter 40, verses 16, 19, 21, 23, 25, 27, 29, 32, as the Lord commanded Moses. At the end of Exodus, chapter 39, verse 32, it says, thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. Verse 42, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it, as the Lord had commanded, so they had done it. Then Moses blessed them. And here in Leviticus, again, we hear this refrain, as the Lord commanded Moses. Leviticus 8, verse 9, verse 13, verse 17, verse 21, verse 29, chapter 9, verses 7 and 10. As the Lord commanded, so they did. And this all climaxes at the end of chapter 9, when the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. They had done everything as the Lord commanded. This context that I want you to see is what makes chapter 10 so startling, so shocking, so appalling. Look at chapter 10, verses 1 and following. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. This should sound to us like fingernails on the chalkboard. The newly ordained priests in the newly consecrated temple, in response to the manifestation of the glory of God, suddenly do something that the Lord had not commanded. Offering something that was unauthorized. We tend to be shocked as we read this story about what happened to them. We'll see fire comes out from the presence of the Lord and kills them, consumes them. Oh no, God just killed people. How we're offended by that. We should be shocked and offended in this context of obedience to the will of the Lord. In the context of grace, understand, as we've looked through Exodus and Leviticus, we've seen covenant treason. God rescues His people to be His own people, and they whore after idols. Yet God forgives. And then they respond to His forgiveness in delighted obedience, doing everything He has commanded them. We have priests now set apart to the Lord by a 7-day process. These priests now step out and do something the Lord had not commanded. This should be shocking to us. The exact details of their violation, of their offense, are not clear. Some speculate they were drunk, based on verse 9 in this chapter. Some suggest they attempted to enter the holy place because of what's said in chapter 16 about the Day of Atonement and offering incense once a day only by the high priest in the holy place. This incident is referred back to. In light of that chapter, they may have been attempting to usurp the responsibility, the privilege, the authority of the high priest. Some think they used the wrong censers, the wrong fire, the wrong kind of incense. They offered it at the wrong time. What the text tells us is that they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded. Now, it could be any combination of these possibilities, but the bottom line is that their act was an act of defiant disobedience to the clearly revealed instructions of the Lord. They did that which was unauthorized in the presence of the Lord. They did that which He had not commanded them. And it says in verse 2, "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." Understand, this is the newly ordained priests, Aaron, and his two firstborn sons, Nadab and Abihu, and then his next two sons, Eleazar and Ithamar. So Aaron and his four sons were just ordained into the priesthood in Israel. His two oldest sons are now dead because fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. God is just. God is holy. God will not be trifled with. God will not be taken lightly. This is a warning to us all. We tend to take God for granted, to think of Him lightly, to presume on His grace. I've heard it said, someone on their deathbed asking about, "Do you think that God will forgive you?" Well, of course, that's His job. God is a jealous God. He will not tolerate rivals. He will not be approached just any way we choose. There is one way to approach God, the way He invites us. We can't just come as we... So many people... Oh, there's so many paths to God. There's so many different names for God. We can approach Him. You know, you have this way to approach Him. I have this way to approach Him. That all sounds great and inclusive and nice and warm. And then we read Leviticus 10. And God says, no. I will be approached the way I choose to be approached. And if you choose to approach me in a different way, be aware there's consequences. There's one way to be approached. There is one way. God is worthy of all honor, all affection, all glory, all praise. God will defend His own honor. In Ezekiel chapter 20, which recounts the rebellion of the people back in the wilderness after the exodus from Egypt, we are told that God restrained His anger and did not fully destroy His people. Exodus 20 verse 22, "But I withheld my hand and acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned or treated as common in the sight of the nations, in whose sight I had brought them out." The people rebelled. God was inclined to judge them, destroy them. The fact that He didn't destroy them was not because, well, there's some good in them. The fact that He did not destroy them, we're told in Ezekiel 20, He says, it's for the sake of my name. I withheld wrath for the sake of my name, for the sake of my glory, so that my name would not be profaned in the sight of the nations. God cares about the nations and the gospel going out to the nations. And so that He acts the way He acts, not because they're just nice people and He really wants to be nice to them, because He's defending the honor of His glory, the fame of His name. In Ezekiel 36, God promises to regather His people who had been scattered in His judgment into the nations. They had rebelled against Him. He had brought a conquering king to destroy their country and to take them captive. And now they're scattered among the nations. And He is promising to regather them. Ezekiel 36 verse 22, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." It says, it's not about you. I'm going to bring you back to the land, but it is not about you. It is about the glory of my name. It is about defending the honor of my name, which you have trampled, which you have tarnished. It is that I care about my reputation for the sake of the nations, for the sake of the gospel. Ezekiel 39, looking to a future time, says, "In my holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned any more. And the nations shall know that I am Yahweh the Lord, the Holy One of Israel." God acts for the honor of His holy name. He defends His own honor. God cares about His reputation. You see, if He is treated as common, treated as ordinary by the people who claim to know Him, who claim to be close to Him, then those that do not know Him will more readily blow Him off as no big deal, not worth attending to, and that will be to their eternal harm. Do we not see that in the church today? Do we not see that among unbelievers today? Why don't you take God seriously? Why don't you take your relationship with God seriously? Why don't you come to Jesus? Well, I know a Christian. Their life is no different. They're the biggest hypocrite I know. That's what following God is all about. I want nothing to do with it. God will not allow His name to be profaned, treated as common, treated as ordinary, treated as nothing special. Why? Because He loves people. Because the only way to come into a relationship with the living God is through His only Son, Jesus Christ. And if His own people treat Him as common, that's going to affect the unbelievers that we're trying to reach. It's for the sake of the gospel. God must be taken seriously. Because He is real and eternity is long. And He wants people to come into a relationship with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. So fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. This was radical. This was startling. This was shocking. But it was right. For the sake of the advance of the gospel, God must defend the honor of His name. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. The appropriate response of anyone who has access to God's presence, who is able to draw near, is holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. God will be set apart. God will be recognized to be in a class by Himself, by those who draw near to Him. He will be glorified before all the people. This is evangelistic. God has made a way for Himself to be approached by sinful people. He has instituted sacrifices by which He can be approached while at the same time preserving for us an understanding of the seriousness of our sin and the absolute holiness of His nature. God is not a compromising God, brushing sin under the carpet. No, He has instituted a way for us to come into His presence which preserves the gravity of our sin and the holiness and righteousness and justice of God. And yet we can be forgiven. To come in a different way than what He has established is to scorn His provision, to spit in His face, to set oneself up as a higher authority than God Himself. God's sanctity, God's glory, God's holiness is primary. And Aaron held his peace. Aaron is silent. Dad just lost his two oldest boys, dead in the presence of the Lord. God says, "I will be sanctified. I will be glorified." Aaron is quiet. Notice the contrast with the last chapter. In chapter 9, God's instructions were heeded, were obeyed. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord in blessing, demonstrating that their sacrifice was acceptable to Him. And the response of the people was loud shouts of joy in God's presence. Yes, we have been accepted by a holy God. He loves us. He has visibly demonstrated We're not consumed, the sacrifice is. Here in chapter 10, God's instructions were disregarded. And fire came out once more from the presence of the Lord, this time not in blessing, but in judgment, consuming those who had violated His commands. And the response was stunned silence. Aaron was silent. He held his peace. Aaron had lost in an instant his two oldest boys, but his silence affirmed the righteousness of God. God was right to punish them. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near. Carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. Brother, the brothers are dead. Aaron's sons are dead. This would be a time of grief, a time of mourning. Moses says, "Oh no. The rest of Israel can mourn, but you are set apart to the Lord. So you cannot mourn the death of your brothers, the death of your sons. The anointing oil is on you. You can't leave the presence of the Lord." Because of their position as ordained priests, they were not permitted to touch dead bodies that would defile them. They were not permitted to mourn or to leave the tabernacle courtyard for a period of time. They were set apart to the service of the Lord. And their service to the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, was to be characterized not by mourning, but by joy. Because in your presence there is fullness of joy. Matthew 9:15, Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" These men were set apart to draw near to God. It would be inconsistent for them to mourn in the presence of a good God. Even in the face of a great tragedy, the presence of God is greater. And joy in His presence outweighs, outshines the sorrow at the circumstances. And here we find a refreshing return to obedience. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." Now this is a significant word for the Lord, from the Lord. In Leviticus, we see at least 29 times the Lord spoke to Moses. About four more times, it's added, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Only in this verse do we find the Lord spoke to Aaron. That's significant. Throughout Leviticus, the Lord spoke to Moses, the Lord spoke to Moses, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Here we see the Lord spoke to Aaron. This is a specific word of the Lord for Aaron. And this is unique to the whole book of Leviticus. This is important. God has given wine to gladden the heart of man, but the priests are to be clear-headed in carrying out their duties. And this passage lays out the duties of the priest. What is the role of a priest? What is the role of one of these people who is set apart to the service of the Lord? The first duty of the priest is to distinguish, to make distinction between the holy and the common, the clean and the unclean. They need to know the difference. Anything that would blur their judgment in these issues was prohibited while on duty. You need to have a clear head so you can distinguish properly what is clean and what is unclean, what is holy and what is common. Nadab and Abihu failed to treat God as holy. They treated him as common. They failed to make a distinction between the holy and the common. The first seven chapters of Leviticus on sacrifices deal with the issue of what is common and what is holy. What is for ordinary daily use and what is set apart to be used exclusively for the Lord and for His glory. The next section that we'll be jumping into next week, Lord willing, chapters 11 through 15, deal with making distinctions between what is unclean and what is clean. What defiles and what is clean. How to be cleansed from your defilement. So that's the primary issue of the priest, to distinguish, to draw distinctions. Because part of the responsibility of the priest was to protect the honor and glory and majesty of God. And no unclean thing was allowed in his presence. There was a process for the unclean to become clean through sacrifice. And then, being cleansed, they could enter into the presence. But the priests were to guard the holiness of God and allow no unclean thing to enter into his presence. The second duty of the priest is to teach the people the rules of the Lord. Now, we rightly identify priests with sacrifices in the tabernacle. What's a priest? What's the first thing to come to mind? Well, it's the guy that you take your sacrifice to. It's the guy that throws the meat on the altar. It's the guy that helps you understand, well, which part do they eat? Which part burns to God? Which part do I eat as the worshiper? That's the guy. They're involved in the blood sacrifice system in the temple. They're the guys that enter into the holy place to burn incense, to light the candles, to serve the Lord in His presence. Yes, that is one of the duties of the priest. But probably a more common role for a priest in Israel was to apply the law in order to distinguish between holy and common, clean and unclean. Hey, we've got an issue at our house. We're not sure. Okay, let's open the book. In this circumstance, this is clean, this is unclean. This is how you're cleansed. Their role was to teach the people. A very small percentage of the priesthood of Israel, the Levitical Aaronic priesthood, very small percentage would actually be burning sacrifices on the altar. The vast majority of them, and then once in the land, scattered in the cities of refuge around Israel, their role would be to instruct the people. To teach the people God's ways, God's truth, God's word. To open God's word to the people. They were teachers. Communicators of God's truth. Verse 12, Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his surviving sons. Take the grain offering that is left of the Lord's food offerings and eat it, unleavened, beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place, because it is your due and your sons' due from the Lord's food offerings. For so I am commanded. But the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, you shall eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you, for they are given as your due and as your sons do from the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the people of Israel. The thigh that is contributed and the breast that is waved, they shall bring with the food offerings of the fat pieces to wave for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be yours and your sons with you as a due forever as the Lord has commanded. Now, at first glance, we're reading through this passage, reading through this chapter. We've got the glory of the Lord appears, accepting the sacrifices. And then the glory of the Lord flames out and torches two people. And they're dead. And we're told how the bodies are to be handled. And we've got instructions given to the priests on what their duties are. And how to treat God with proper respect and holiness. And then we've got this. This is the part you eat. For one, we already found this stuff in the first seven chapters. God already explained which parts the priests eat, which parts were burned on the altar, which parts the worshiper eats. So this is repetitive. Why is it here? In the context of death of two priests, why do we have this paragraph? This is addressed to Aaron and his surviving sons in the immediate aftermath of serious sin in the family, where two of his sons were executed in the presence of the Lord by the Lord himself. Now, in the earlier chapters, God had laid out those who serve at the altar get their sustenance from the altar. Those who labor in the presence of the Lord are worthy of their hire. They should be supported. Those who serve in the tabernacle should be supported by the tabernacle. In this context, there would be question about that. Are they disqualified? We had sin, grievous sin in the family. Does that mean this support that Israel is supposed to give to the priest, is that over? Is that gone? Because of sin? Are we done with that? Clearly, this answers that question. Moses affirms to the survivors that they are still fully entitled to eat the priest's portions of the offerings. A little repetitive, it seems, but for emphasis to say the priests are to be supported. These two violated what they were called to do. That doesn't disqualify the rest of the family. God dealt with them. This is your right. This is your due. This would be an affirmation to the survivors, to Aaron and his other two sons, that they are still entitled to be cared for through the sacrificial system. Verse 16, Now Moses diligently inquired about the goat of the sin offering. And behold, it was burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the surviving sons of Aaron, saying, "Why have you not eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary, since it is a thing most holy and has been given to you, that you may bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, its blood was not brought into the inner part of the sanctuary. You certainly ought to have eaten it in the sanctuary as I commanded." Oh no. We have two sons dead already because they disobeyed the command of the Lord, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. Now we have Moses angry with the remaining two sons for disobeying the commandment of the Lord. You were supposed to eat that. You didn't eat it. If the sin offering was presented in the holy place, that was burned. This one was not. This was the sin offering of the people. It was presented on the altar of burnt offering. The remaining part they were supposed to eat, according to Leviticus 6. They failed to do what they were commanded to do, and Moses is angry. Moses is rarely angry, except when the honor and glory of the Lord is dishonored. He is angry because Aaron and his remaining sons failed to do what they were commanded to do. Nadab and Abihu did what they were not commanded to do, and they were killed by the Lord. Now Eleazar and Ithamar have failed to do what they were commanded to do, and Moses is angry. Were they any less guilty than their brothers? Would they suffer the same judgment? To understand what is going on here in this passage, we need to step back and look at the structure of this passage. It is fascinating. It is amazing as you study the Bible to see the intricate, clear, detailed structure of the passages that teach us. If you look at verses 1 to 3, you have the incident of Nadab and Abihu's disobedience. Verses 4 to 7, holiness prohibits them from grieving for the dead, some instruction to the priests. Verses 8 to 11, a description of the role of the priests. Verses 12 to 15, holiness requires them to eat the sacrifice, instruction to the priests. Verses 16 to 20, the incident of Eleazar and Ithamar's disobedience. Do you see how that is mirrored with the central passage of instruction to Aaron on the role of the priests, mirrored by these two incidents of disobedience of the two sets of sons? There's structure in this passage, and it's meant to teach us something. The central part of this chapter is the description of the priest's role. The rest of the chapter mirrors around that. The chapter begins with Nadab and Abihu's disobedience. The chapter ends with Eleazar and Ithamar's disobedience. But there's a contrast. Where Nadab and Abihu were immediately judged by God, that's not the case with Eleazar and Ithamar. Verse 19, Aaron said to Moses, "Behold, today they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and yet such things as these have happened to me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved?" And when Moses heard that, he approved. Where Nadab and Abihu were immediately judged by God, Moses receives Aaron's reasoning for their disobedience the disobedience of he and his younger sons, and they're accepted. What's going on here? Aaron is stepping into his role as high priest. Primary role of a priest is to distinguish between what is holy and what is common, what is clean and what is unclean. He is evaluating in his role as high priest this situation, and he is seeking above all else to honor the Lord. His heart, his desire in all things is the Lord's approval, not man's. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved? He is seeking the approval of the Lord, not men. He is distinguishing between what is clean and unclean, what is holy and what is common. And he is approved by Moses and by the Lord in his role. Andrew Bonar, minister of the Free Church of Scotland, commented in 1846 on this passage. He writes this. Moses saw that Aaron entered into the spirit and meaning of the rites he ministered among, and he was satisfied. And it is to be noticed that this attention to the spirit and not to the mere letter of the ceremonial law at the very outset indicated to Israel that the things signified by the types were their chief concern, not the bare types themselves. Aaron's service was not formality. It was worship done in the spirit. Where the spirit could not accompany the rite, he left the rite undone. Herein he glorified God. He gave him the honor due unto his name. He felt that it was not worship at all if his soul was not engaged, for God is spirit. Where Nadab and Abihu's disobedience was proud, arrogant, flagrant disobedience to the command of the Lord, Aaron was carefully distinguishing in his own heart what was common, what was holy, what would be acceptable to the Lord. And he was accepted by the Lord. What do we take away from a passage like this? It's practical application for us today, as members of the New Covenant community of Jesus Christ. First of all, God is holy. We can't miss that from a passage like this. God is holy. God is right to defend zealously his own honor. For God to not defend the honor of his great name would be for God to become an idolater, to put something above his own glory. He would be worshiping and serving a created thing rather than the Creator who is God blessed forever. God must defend the honor of his name first of all. Especially, hear this, church, especially among those who draw near to him. Among those who draw near, I will be regarded as holy. Among all the people, I will be glorified. Lest we think, well, this is a distant Old Testament event with little relevance for us today. Read Acts chapter 5. The church. The early church. Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. God still cares deeply that he be treated as holy. Yes, in the church today, God still cares deeply that His people, those who draw near to Him, treat Him, regard Him, respect Him with the proper reverence and awe, that He be treated as holy. And remember, brothers and sisters, this is a gospel issue. Our interaction with God as God's people must reflect accurately His character, His nature, who He is, or no one will listen to our message. Oh, you're just the same as everybody else. If we are different, if we treat God with reverence and awe, if we are a people transformed, I want what you have. What is it? You have a relationship with the Most High God. I am hungry for that. My life looks no different than the average unbeliever. This is gospel. This is evangelistic. What does my life look like? What is my character? Has my character been transformed by the love of Jesus poured out on me? Am I just the same as everybody else? A hypocrite like everyone else? God cares deeply that sinners come to Him through the one way that He is to be approached, through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is absolutely exclusive. There is one way to approach a holy, righteous, awesome, terrible God, and that is covered by the blood of Jesus. His blood washes away my sins, and now I, a sinner saved by undeserved grace, am clean in His presence. And I can enter boldly into the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy to help in time of need. We need to live that, brothers and sisters. Second, we must listen to God's Word. Hebrews 12:25, I think, is looking back at this passage. See to it, see that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, Nadab and Abihu had been warned. God had made it clear. I'm to be approached in the way I prescribe. You're not free to make up your own rituals, your own thing. If they did not escape, when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. At that time, His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. What can be shaken? I'm pretty much a good person. Try to do what's right. God should accept me, right? I'm coming in my own righteousness. That is going to be shaken. What cannot be shaken? I have no hope outside of the blood of my Lord Jesus Christ, who paid my price in full and covered every sin. That is an unshakable foundation for the believer to stand in. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Oh, glory! My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. We have received as a free gift a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Listen to God's word. Regard Him as holy. And finally, God cares about your heart. Mere outward obedience without genuine affection for God is hypocrisy. True worship is not about my preference. Worship in spirit and truth is worship characterized by reverence and awe. God is pleased. How is God pleased with my worship? God is pleased when we approach Him on the basis of Christ's finished work and that alone. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and then thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Lord Jesus, thank You for coming 2,000 years ago to this planet, becoming a human being, so as a human being You could take my sins on Your shoulders and be nailed to a cross to pay my price in full. I have no hope outside of that. We enter Your presence. We draw near to You as Your people today on that basis and that basis alone. We have been given a gift we do not deserve. We've been forgiven of all our sins, and we can enter now boldly into Your presence and speak to You. For God, You are listening. You love us. You demonstrated Your love for us by sending Your only Son while we were yet sinners. Thank You for giving us an unshakable foundation on which we can approach the throne of grace. Thank You for demonstrating how holy, how righteous, how awesome You are. Thank You that You did not treat our sins lightly or pretend they didn't matter. Thank You that You punished them in full on the cross. And now we can enjoy the presence of a righteous, undiminished, holy God who cares deeply about sin and about His own holiness. And yet we as sinners can be accepted in Your presence through grace, through the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our King, our Lord. Thank You for purchasing us to be Your prized possession. Thank You that we can now be used by You to reach others. Filled with Your Spirit, overflowing with Your power, we can be used by You as Your ambassadors to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Empower us, equip us, bless us, we pray. May we honor You as holy. And may our lives declare Your character to a world that desperately needs a relationship with the God who loves them. Thank You. In Jesus' name. As we close our service today, I have to ask you, where are you? As you enter in to God's presence, are you coming with deeds of righteousness that you have done? With your performance in your hands, presenting that before the Lord? If so, fire is coming out from the presence of the Lord to consume you. Take your righteous deeds, which in God's sight are filthy rags, and throw them on Jesus, along with all your sins, because His arms are outstretched to take it all. And He stands between you and a holy Father, and absorbs the righteous wrath of Almighty God against your sins. Allow Him to stand between you and the Father, and take the wrath that you deserve, so that you can be forgiven, so that you can be set free, made new. And today, if you are paralyzed by fear, by guilt, by shame over sins, go to Jesus. Recognize Jesus paid for those. If you're trusting in Jesus, they're gone as far as the east is from the west. And allow Him to fill you with His Spirit and use you for His glory. That's why you were created. You're not created to be paralyzed by fear and guilt and shame. You were created to be an ambassador to the nations. You were created for glory, to display the glory of God in your life. Ask Him today, what should that look like for me? What does that look like in my relationship with my husband, with my wife, my relationship with my children, my relationship with my coworkers, my family, friends, neighbors? What does that look like? What does it look like for me to put on display the glory of God? Allow Him to transform you and use you, because you are useful to Him. He has made it so. He loves you. God bless you. Thank you for worshiping with us today. It's been a joy. You're dismissed.